Now will you turn with me for a few moments into the 26th chapter of Acts of the Apostles. And as we peruse this, let me remind you that in a previous study we have discovered the lineage and background of Agrippa. Agrippa was not the most unintelligent person about the things of the Lord Jesus. He was very intelligent. His grandpapa was the one who had caused the innocents to be murdered when Jesus was born. His uncle had beheaded John Baptist, and so on until this time we come into this part of his life where this younger Agrippa, king over the Jews, with his seat and his throne in Jerusalem, being with his sister, creating an incestuous relationship, now is governing on behalf of the Jewish people and under the Roman yoke. This man is under Festus at this time, for Felix has just retired, and it was during Felix's reign as governor of Judea that the Apostle Paul was taken prisoner and brought for examination. We must understand some more things about King Agrippa. Number one, turn the page to the 25th chapter and the 22nd verse, and you will discover that Agrippa wanted to hear. He wanted to hear what was being said. He wanted to hear what the Apostle Paul would have to say about this Jesus, whom his family had personally persecuted over the years. He wanted to hear, and he wanted to know what this man could possibly say that would honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we discover another thing. Agrippa, we discover in verse 3 of chapter 26, understood what he heard. The Apostle Paul says in this third verse, I'm glad, or back into the first, into the second verse, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. Then he adds, verse 3, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all the customs and questions which are among Jews. Therefore, I beseech thee, hear me patiently. Agrippa in 25:22 said, let me listen to this man. This man is brought before him, and now he is told quite plainly in front of all the majesty of the court, I know you understand we Jews. I know you're cognizant of the things of the gospel and related to Jesus Christ the Lord. And Agrippa did understand. He did know. He was an expert in the customs and things touching the Jews. He did understand. He was a man who knew about the Christian movement. He knew about the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew about the cross. He knew about the resurrection. He was a man that knew a lot of things about a lot of things. If you look at verse 24, you see that Festus interrupts. He says, Festus said to Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Listen to the apostle's answer. I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth these things. The king, Festus, knoweth these things. He knows that I'm telling the truth. I'm not mad. I'm not beside myself. I'm not some trumped up charge. I tell the truth before God. Notice this. He speaks of the resurrection of the cross and the Lord Jesus in verse 23, which brings on this onrush from Festus the Roman, who says, thou art mad. Much learning doth make thee that way. No, I'm not, is the reply. And the king knows I tell the truth. It's almost as if Paul said, don't you? Notice again, Agrippa slams the door on what he hears. He is just like his great-grandfather. He is very much like his grand-uncle and his father. For his father executed James, his grand-uncle was the murderer of John Baptist, and the great-grandfather was the one that destroyed the innocents at the birth of Christ. Now he slams the door. Look at verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Or if you want to translate that more aptly into the modern language, you must think you can make me a Christian very easily. Almost thou persuadest me. Listen to the apostle's answer. I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, all these grand people that have come from their palaces and high places, all of them would be as I am, except these bonds. Listen to the apostle as he answers as the door slams. Agrippa, true to his family background, shuts the door. His great-grandfather, in the slaying of the innocents, had caused millions of people throughout the aeons of time, at least in the last 2,000 years. He has caused people to say, if there is a God of love and he sent his only begotten son into the world, why did he allow so many to be destroyed? And these people forget that there is a great warfare going on between angels in heaven and the angels of hell, and that there is a great furor going on in satanic people. And we ignore the fact that it goes on in this very day. And Herod the king, at the time of the birth of Christ, was overcome by the evil spirit of all times, Satan. He destroyed the innocents. What a terrifying thing. And by doing so, incurred God's great wrath. And he never heard the gospel of salvation. We discover the great uncle of this King Agrippa. How he takes John Baptist and he wants to listen, he wants to hear, and he has heard what John has to say, but John's head is struck off. Later, when Jesus is to be crucified, Jesus is placed before the same Herod, the grand uncle. And Jesus is in front of him, and the soldiers mock Jesus, but the grand uncle says, I want to see a miracle, do it. And Jesus answers him nothing. When you chop off or stop the mouth that God has called to speak to you, don't expect another mouth to open. He was unrepentant and disobedient when he heard God speak through John Baptist. Now God will not speak again. There is a time when God speaks, and there is a time when he doesn't. There is a time to speak, and there is a time to be quiet. My spirit will not always strive with man. If a man will continue in his hideous disobedience, he can expect God to stop speaking. There is the lesson. It's a shocking lesson. Now we come to the time at Easter when we discover the father of this king taking James and beheading him, and because it pleased the Jews, he took Peter and intended to behead him also. So you see, it's quite an easy thing for this family to slam the door. Herod, that was the grand uncle, was a man that was incestuous, was a man that was caught up in much sexual sin, and was terribly involved in all sorts of perversiveness. The man was a villain. But it still goes on and still goes right through the family. Now we know that the scripture says the sins of the fathers will be visited upon the children unto the second and third generations. What does it mean? Well, then you must go on and hear the scripture. To them that hate God. Of them that hate God. So be careful that you don't get caught away and feel that the sins that you have repented of are going to be visited upon that second and third generation. If you hate God, they will be visited. That is, if you are non-repentant. That is, if you will not come to Christ. That is, if you will live within the confines of the family attitude, which the Agrippas did. They did. Continually, each generation was cutting off the voice of God, was stopping their ears, was saying, we'll not listen to this. Over and over and over again, we discover this same family being involved in sexual immorality. And here, with this king, sitting in front of the man of God with Bernice, the woman that is an awful, awfully immoral woman. These two people sit in judgment of the man of God. And the world applauds, and the court turns out in all its fine regalia, and it says, in effect, we put our stamp of approval in bringing the man of God into some sort of interrogation. The world is forever plucking great feathers and wearing gorgeous robes to cover up its insincerity and its immorality. We festoon ourselves with all sorts of regalia in order that no one will look beyond our suit of clothes and at the very depth of our soul. We are frightened that we may be discovered. For where there is sin, there is darkness. And we don't want people who see our lovely smiles and our sparkling eyes to know how dark our souls are. And so we pretend with a facade of religiosity in the hopes of keeping the evangelical word of God at bay from entering into our lives whilst we talk furiously about its great and wondrous work. We better get away from such hypocrisy, for fear the Spirit of God will not always strive with the disobedient children of our congregation, and that there comes a terrifying thing, that we die without Christ in the life. But the man, the woman that has repented their sin, the sins that have been forgiven, God says, I remember them no more. God says, I have cast them into the depths of the sea. God says, as far as the east is from the west, so those sins are remembered no more. How I praise Him. What a blessed Savior. In other words, my grandchildren do not have to be branded with the importunity of my wrongness. In other words, my great-grandchildren do not have to be wearing the stamp, the brand mark of my sinful past. For I do not hate God, but love Him. He has given me a love beyond all measure for Him, and that love has permeated the foulness and the filthiness of my soul. And John Newton, the great slave trader of a young man of 21, captain of his own ship, plying the shores of Africa and America as the ship took off from England, that man one day came under the scrutiny of the same Holy Ghost that brings our hearts under scrutiny. And he turned himself around and he turned towards God and he found that God was so great. He wrote, amazing is the grace of God. I once was lost. I now am found. I was dead and am alive. What precious things. And his children's children did not have to bear the hallmark of the enslaving grandpapa. Now we need to look at that very carefully. For Agrippa slams the door. And then we find Agrippa manages to head off the testimony of the Apostle Paul. In verse 1, thou art permitted to speak, says Agrippa to Paul. You can speak. Paul, in his great introduction, introduces what it is he shall speak of. And as he speaks it loudly. In the presence of the Roman governor, in the presence of all the court. Yet, there is no real argument in his present statement. It's just his personal testimony, intellectual understanding of the Romans was not really challenged here. If you'll notice, he didn't go into a great intellectual study of the presence and the blessedness of God. The book of Romans was already written, we think, at this time in his life. And it was for a Roman to study himself if he wanted. Paul doesn't do that. At this time, he gives simply his testimony. Notice how generous it is. It's a generous and wondrous, simple testimony. And it says, in effect, will you Romans not become men and women of God? Paul told of his background and showed himself as a former Herod, in a sense, who had been willing to persecute the way. He showed himself as one opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was sincere. And he was greatly accurate in sending many to the various and dreadful prisons of the time. Look at verse 19. He says, I was not disobedient. I saw God. God met me. Jesus revealed himself to me on the road to Damascus. He says, now I was not disobedient to this heavenly vision. And the implication is, were you? Are you? And Agrippa must have trembled. Are you being disobedient to the heavenly vision? I was not. I was not disobedient. Are you being disobedient? Is the implication of the word. Notice King Agrippa in verse 26. Why we read this, the king knoweth of these things, before whom I speak freely. For I am persuaded none of these things are hidden from the king. For this thing was not done in the corner. Look at verse 27. King Agrippa. Old Paul didn't mince his words, did he? King Agrippa, I'll give you all the credit, Agrippa. Believest thou these things? Believest thou the prophets? I know you believe the prophets. Can you imagine the teenager Agrippa growing up, asking the questions about all the innocents that were slain, and having someone say, you see, that was written in the scriptures. Your great-grandpapa just conformed. Can you hear the discussion as his great uncle has beheaded John Baptist and interviews Jesus before his crucifixion? And he is told of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and this sect that says he's risen from the dead, and he discovers his great uncle was terribly involved in that. Can you imagine how, when he was reading or being told about the scriptures such as Psalm 69 and Isaiah, all these wondrous portions of scripture, can you imagine this man realizing, yea, says Paul, I know you believe the prophets. I know it. And sitting in this congregation, there are men and women and boys and girls who have heard the gospel, have heard the scriptures, and know the scriptures, but we have to do something about it. We have to come very quickly to the conclusion. And Agrippa heard God's final appeal to him. Look at it in verse 29. I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am. Listen to the last appeal. The sweep of the appeal was Agrippa and Bernice and Festus and the whole court. In spite of the royalty and the great regalia of the occasion, in a few days the new King of England will receive his own bride, and there'll be a tremendous amount of pomp and circumstance. What a wondrous thing if the preacher that marries them could say, I would to God that all were so married with Christ. The testimony would be a parallel. Their royalty was pale beside the glory of the Son of God. The gorgeousness of the robes, the blare of the trumpets, the beauty of the music, the magnificence of the scenery, all the magnificence and glory, all the food and all the wonder. Listen, there is a banquet hall where we eat with Christ. Listen, there is a dress called the dress of righteousness. Listen, there is a gathering of the saints of God one day to be when the church is married to Jesus the Christ. Listen, it comes quickly. Will you respond to the final appeal of the glory of God? I say to you this, that we'd best be looking close. Paul's jewels were these bonds, these cuffs, these chains. And they were so unnecessary. Look at verses 31 and 2 and we'll finish. When they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, "This man doeth nothing worthy of death or bonds." Then said Agrippa unto Festus, "This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed to Caesar." Are you at liberty in Christ? Or do you appeal to some earthly thing that binds you down? Paul's very jewels were the shackles that he wore, for he wore them for Jesus' sake. Where do you stand today? What shall you do with this appeal? Will you follow Jesus? Or will you be like Agrippa, wallowing in your family history of sinfulness and wrongness? Or will you be free, as Paul became? We are more than conquerors in Christ. Will you trust Him for that? Let's pray. Oh, Thou Spirit Divine, right now this our nature refine, that the beauty and love of Jesus may be seen in us. We ask this in Thy name and for Thy sake. Amen.